Shall we take our Bibles and we'll turn to the first passage, Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." And then for the scripture text for the message today, let us hear these words from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And so, congregation, if you receive and believe these words of Holy Scripture, I would have you at this time to say amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray now that God would illuminate our minds as we look into these scriptures of God's holy word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather as the people of God. And Lord, that we can hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that we would see the workings of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. That, Lord, that the word of God would impact us. That the words that we hear today would have eternal blessings for us. That we may abide by these words of Holy Scripture. We thank you for your many blessings that you've given to us in the freedom that we have in this land to proclaim the Word of God. And we know, Father, that it is the Word of God that gives liberty when it is proclaimed and faithfully practiced amongst your people. And so we pray, Father, that your blessings may be poured out upon our congregations in the RCUS and other faithful churches, faithful to the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that we would see a visitation of your Holy Spirit upon your church in a mighty way here in our land. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had one message to preach, it would be what our Lord Jesus Christ said is the first and the great commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That should be a daily thought in our mind, and that we ought to pray that God give us grace to see some execution of that commandment. And so the message today has to do with, and I believe it will greatly facilitate our hearts to love God more, when we think about God's love for us, the love of God. It is my prayer that the Lord shall grant to us this day and every day moving forward, that we may more fully know God's love toward us, as it is evidenced, obviously, in the giving of his only begotten Son as our only sacrifice for our sins. Now, without doubt, one of the most familiar passages in Scripture regarding God's love and how much he loves us is in John 3:16, where our Lord said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I know when we hear those verses Those words of John 3:16, our thoughts go in many directions, but I want us to be thinking about that he so loved us. If we are assured of God's love for us, I do believe it will enable us as well to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. John Gill, who is an excellent expositor of God's word, in explaining the Father's love for us as it is revealed to us in the gospel, says the Father's love is a free and sovereign love. That is, his love is something that comes not out of anything else but of himself. It is God himself in his sovereign will that moved him from all eternity to love us. And he goes on to say that nothing outside of God himself, but it was him. Thus it is a sovereign love that he has for us. Now, he did not set his love upon us sinners because of any loveliness in us or because of any love in us to him. Not because of any love in ourselves, for we were in no way better than others, being by nature the children of wrath, nor because of any love in us to him, for his love is prior to ours, as the cause is prior to the effect. We love him because he first loved us. And indeed, he loved us before we had done either good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so let us be clear when we talk about God's love. It is for his people and for the elect. This is something that was from eternity. He elected us who are saved from eternity past. So he loved us from eternity. God our Father has no other reason for loving his people except it be by his sovereign goodwill and pleasure. And so the grace of God's sovereignty in loving the elect sinners was revealed also in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, which say this. This was spoken to his chosen people and his love for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because he loved you. Why did he love you? Because he purposed to do it from before eternity. Now, when we talk about God's love, we have to think of those attributes of God. He is eternal. And he has set everything that he has done and will do, he has set that forth in his decree. And that decree is that he has set his love upon us. Now, in this passage of scripture that I have just read, in regards to the love of God, I want to keep it very simple. And so I've got 3 points. You probably have the outline in the bulletin. But verse 1 has to do with the manner of the Father's love for the believer. The manner of the love of God, the Father, for the believer. Verse 2 has to do with the assurance of God's love, God the Father's love for believers. And the third verse is the effect of the Father's love upon the believer. And so, first of all, we're going to be looking at the manner of God's love. Now, the manner here has to do with what kind of love, what sort of love. It is a love that a father has for a son. God is our true Father. It would be well for us to study in the Heidelberg Catechism that one question that has to do with when we pray, why do we say, God, our Father which art in heaven? We say these things not just because they're words, but these words have meaning. We are true sons of God now. And as our Father will do everything as a Father does. He provides for us. He will strengthen us with the spiritual strength that we need for whatever calling that he has called us to do for his kingdom's sake. All the things that a father would do, God is the one that does it for his people. And so this manner of love, in verse 1, the Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love. Now, when you see behold, we ought to ask ourselves, what is the sense of this word? Because it means to look at something here with a spiritual eye very intently. As John Gill explains, the word behold means this. Literally, just take a look at that. Have you ever been with somebody or you yourself have seen something that was very phenomenal? And you say, just take a look at that. I think a lot of people were saying that when that one racehorse, Gold Strike, was running from behind, and then all of a sudden, at the final seconds of the Kentucky Derby, he won. And I'm sure a lot of people said, look at that. And this is the sense of this word. Just take a look by faith. Now, remember, it's a look of faith. With wonder and astonishment and observe, Gill says, how great a favor, what an instant of matchless love. There is nobody that can love like God. And God loves us, and we're going to see what that manner of love is in five different things. But I just want to point out at the beginning that word behold, the Holy Spirit is getting our attention here. Let's look at this and see what is meant here by God's love for his people. First, the manner, or as I said, what kind of sort of love the love of God, of our Father, is. I'd say, first of all, it is a magnanimous love. That is something that is undeserved, over and above, very magnanimous to sinful creatures as we, unworthy as we are. But being now adopted through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father gladly provides for all things necessary for spiritual and physical needs. That is, as Gil goes on to say, it is a generous and forgiving love. We are sinners. We are saved sinners. When we came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we came with zero righteousness. We still have zero righteousness of ourselves. What we do have that justifies us is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed us with his Son's righteousness. And he did this out of his love for us. You know, there's passages in Scripture like the wedding feast, and there was a certain one that was there and didn't have on a wedding garment. And what did that mean? It meant that he was there professing faith as a Christian. He didn't have the garment. He didn't have the righteousness of Christ. He came there with his own righteousness. And there will be many people that will come to the judgment seat and think, oh, didn't I do all these many wonderful works? And I did this and that, and pointing out how righteous they are. But we need, I believe it was Calvin I recently read, that he said, you'll never know the righteousness of Jesus Christ until you know that you have no righteousness. And it is true. We must acknowledge our bankruptcy as far as righteousness, and that we must have Jesus Christ's righteousness alone. It is that forgiving love that God has toward us, especially even though we're so much more inferior, yet he gives to us the grandest of blessings, very magnanimous. That is, first of all, the significance of that word, what manner. Behold, what manner. It's a magnanimous love. Secondly, the manner of the Father's love is that his love is, as I was mentioning, sovereign. That is, God has supreme power over all his love that he gives out to his people. He is free from all external control in his purpose of choosing those he desires to love. Why did he love us? Because he loved us. It was his own sovereign will. And so the manner of the Father's love to repentant sinners is greatly magnified because we are such inferior and unworthy creatures. When we think about it, we don't deserve his love. We deserve condemnation and judgment. And just think about it. You know, it's like if you had a great debt that you knew you couldn't pay it off in a lifetime. Our sin debt is infinite. We cannot pay that debt off. We must be forgiven by God, and he forgives all. In fact, we're encouraged by the Apostle John in 1 John 2 that we are to ask God's forgiveness for our sins, and he does forgive us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We note that this love of God for us is to those alone whom he has elected and predestinated from eternity, and that they in time shall all be effectually called to be sons. Now, if you look at the passage again, first verse, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love, and we're talking about the manner of love at this point, but notice the manner of love in this verse is pointing directly to our sonship, that we have been made sons of God. Not only are we forgiven, we could have given, no, we couldn't. God decreed that it would be this way, so he decreed in his sovereign will that we would become his sons. And this becoming a son of God from being an enemy of God to being his son is what is, as we said, so magnanimous. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, when it says called, we want to think of that in terms of regeneration. The effectual call, that's when we hear the gospel and God moves upon our heart and gives us repentance and faith. We are called sons of God. It is God who took the initiative. It is God who made the terms that we must fulfill in Christ. And his son fulfills all the terms as the mediator of the covenant. But we are called sons of God. And called sons of God at regeneration means that we are adopted sons. And I remember some of you probably know of Ian Paisley. He's a fiery preacher from Ireland. And I've had the blessing of hearing him preach a couple of times. You can pick him up on, I believe it is Ian Paisley on YouTube, if you want to hear him. But he had a message on adoption. And he was talking about how much better it is for us to be adopted by God than even those who are adopted here in this world. Because usually, when you adopt someone in our present culture, we're willing to take what is available. There's not too many adoptions that are available. But we who are adopted of God are called to it as sons of God, as we were saying, from all eternity. What a blessing it is that we enjoy that love that God has manifested unto us, and we ought to show our appreciation for it. Now, we find that the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he declares that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We become sons of God. God calls us, but there is an exercise of repentance and faith. We receive Christ and become sons of God by true repentance and faith. William Burkett said, in remarking on our Father's condescending love to us poor sinners as adopted sons, he said, "Oh, what great kindness was it for Almighty God to save guilty and wretched man from eternal flames and to take a rebel into his family, this privilege of being the sons of God by regeneration and adoption is a choice and a gracious privilege and high and honorable privilege, a free and undeserved privilege, a lasting, eternally lasting and abiding privilege." Thirdly, this manner of love is effectual in saving sinners. This call of God to be sons of God saves us from our sins. If you want to take your Bibles, just turn over a page or two. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Our being called as sons, we were called out of sin and darkness and became his very own sons. As John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, "In this was manifested the love of God." It was the love of God. That's what John 3:16 is saying. The emphasis is upon the love of God that made us his own sons. Manifested the love of God toward us because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This whole matter of salvation is a matter of death and life. In the first Adam, we died. In Christ, through faith in him, through true repentance, we become alive. We have eternal life. And it is in Christ that we have this life. And it came from the Father's love. Herein is love. Not that we love God. So it wasn't that we made the first step. I remember years ago I had a professor at the university that I attended. One of the teachers put out a question because in some of the churches that supported the university, they had altar calls. And so there was a bit of a question about when is a person saved? Is it when they make that first step? No, they believed in free will. So obviously their answer would be, oh, when we made that first step to go down the aisle. And that's what a lot of people believe. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you think that this is strange, and it is strange. It's not about our decision. It's about the will of God from eternity, who in time actually calls us. That is, by hearing of the word and giving us true faith and repentance to believe. And thus, this is how we become sons of God. That is all a message of God's love to us. And fourthly, I want us to note here Father's love for the believer, for elect sinners, is great. It's great. Now, when we say something is great that God has made, he makes things infinitely great. For Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy," we're saved by grace and mercy alone, "who is rich God the Father is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. There again, we came from death, took us from death, helpless, on our way to eternal condemnation. And when he gave the call, the effectual call, he gave us life, eternal life, gave us the grace of repentance and faith. So it's not about making a step down the aisle or a trip to the altar, as they say. It's all about hearing the word preached faithfully, the Spirit of God working on the word in the heart. Remember, it said of Lydia that she had heard the word in the book of Acts and God opened her heart. That's how salvation comes. And so when we pray, we need to pray that God would open people's hearts. It's his work. And he alone. And for him to do this to his enemies shows how great his love is. Because of his great love. Why did he save us? Because of his great love for those whom the Father gave him. And then fifthly, in regards to the manner of that love, not only is it great love, but fifthly, we know the manner of the Father's love is without end. That's the blessing of this all. You know, the first Adam, when he fell, it was condemnation for all eternity, except God interposed with his mercy and grace in saving them. But God's mercy that is shed upon us is something that is eternal. And so we are so thankful for that. And we read that passage of scripture, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. These were words, as I mentioned earlier, spoken by Jeremiah the prophet to the children of Israel who were in great disobedience. Marcia and I just happened to be reading through the book of Jeremiah. And so you see the great rebellion that Israel had, the kings and the people. And yet the prophet came to them with these wonderful words of blessing. And that is, God has loved them from everlasting to everlasting. And with his loving kindness, he drew those sinners to himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Spirit of God draw him. So we see, as we have many perhaps in our family, others that we would like to see them saved, we see that this is a whole work of God. And we are instrumental in giving the message to them, but we have to give them the right message. Tell them that if they desire salvation, they must come to Jesus Christ. As a pilgrim was told in Pilgrim's Progress, he was burdened by his sins, and he was told to go to yonder cross. And when he got there, the work of Christ was put before him, the burden rolled off of his back because he repented and believed in God's mercy. And so, I know we live in very dark times, but this is the time really where we ought to have the gospel light shining even brighter. As Christians, let our light be shining in whatever place or sphere we live and move and have our being. We can make a difference, all of us, individually. If we witness salvation by Jesus Christ, turning to him, repenting of your sins, that others may know the blessing of God's love. And so then, you'll note in the latter part of verse 1 that believers do then, as the elect of God, become adopted sons. But the world, it says, knows us not, John says. When we experience regeneration and justification, when we become a son of God, remember this, the world is not going to love you. Now, God loves you. He's loved you from eternity. But the world is not going to love you. And our Lord Jesus even tells us that in John 15, verses 18 through 19. As he was teaching his disciples, he says, the world did not know him, that is, love him, and want to fellowship and commune with him. In fact, we know from the Gospel of John that our Lord Jesus Christ was hated. And so also, as a son of God, and if you're living for the Lord, you too will find you will not be received by the world as your light begins to shine. I don't know of any other light in this time of great darkness in which we are living. I've got a few decades on my life, and things have moved very rapidly, it seems, to become, as our country and around the world, things have become so decadent and dark. And it's amazing how quickly things can get very dark. The only light, the only hope for our time is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here then is that we can become sons of God, but the world will not receive you when you become a believer and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Jesus was telling his disciples in John 15, if the world hate you, that is, as a believer, you know. And note, if the world hates you, that's kind of a good sign that, oh, if you did something that was terrible and you did this thing and you're guilty of some horrible crime and you're hated by the world, that's one thing. But living for God and living righteously and being hated is not acceptable. But it is the way the world is toward believers. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated him so much that they took him and crucified him when he had done nothing wrong. So if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 2, I want us to note here, we have absolute assurance of God's love given to us. Absolute assurance. Note verse 2. Beloved, this is talking to God's people, believers. Now are we the sons of God. Okay, we became sons of God when we were regenerated, when we believed. We are now sons of God. What this second verse is all about is assuring us that though we're going through these hardships as a believer, and though God does love us, and we live in this present world under afflictions of our adversary, this is the consequence of being a regenerate person and being a son of God. Now we are sons of God. But the assurance that we have that things are going to be better for all eternity is the promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going through all these hardships as a son of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so here the Holy Spirit directs the conversation from the present world to what is coming for believers. It does not yet appear what we shall be. And what we shall be is that when Christ returns, we shall have a body like his glorified body, exactly like his glorified body. And we will be sinless. And thus we will be welcomed into the family of God. And so what this means is God is your father and you're his son. That means, as a son, you are heir of God. All that is God's becomes the believers. And we know that God has promised great things for his people. That we are children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is, joint heir with Christ means all that is Christ is yours. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. And so we are true sons, true children. As a believer today, now you are a son or daughter of God. And he is your true father. And he takes on that responsibility for all eternity, being your true father. And so the future hope of the believer is to receive a glorified body and soul, which shall be received at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, we will be transformed into his likeness and meet him in the air when we are taken up from the earth. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so then, believers shall have the very likeness of their Savior. Matthew Henry says, the meaning of they, that is believers, shall be like him, is that they shall be like him in honor, in power, and glory. Their vile bodies shall be made like his glorious body. They shall be filled with life, light, and bliss from him. When he, who is their life, Colossians 3:4, shall appear. When he comes, we will experience that fullness of life that we will have in Christ for all eternity. Paul also mentions in Philippians 3:21 that at the coming of Christ, God will change this vile body that is subject to sickness and all fatigue and all the things of this imperfections of this life. But we will get that glorified body, which is to be for all eternity. And it will be fashioned like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. We will put off this corruptible and we'll put on the incorruptible. Now, what is then the effect of knowing that we are sons of God and we shall, at the return of Christ, have a glorified body? How should that affect our life? In a true believer, the inevitable effect of God's love upon believers in their salvation is that the salvation of Christ enables the believer to live a pure and holy life. Look at verse 3. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:3, that every man that hath this hope, that is that you are a son of God and that you are destined to be glorified with God at his second coming. What is the effect? It has a purging effect. It has a purifying effect. So the love that God placed upon us in his love toward us in granting us salvation will affect our lives. And a person that professes faith and it doesn't affect their lives, it goes against what this verse is saying. The hope that we have as sons of God and the glorified body when Christ returns is that it makes us want to distance ourselves more and more from sin. We are not the type of people that want to go as close to the rim in Grand Canyon and yet not fall over. Get as close to sinning but say, I didn't sin. In their mind, it's a sin, even to desire things that are wrong. But there is a purging effect that the love of God brings about in our life, moving forward until his coming, of putting away sin. And thus, verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope of being a son of God and being glorified when Christ comes, purifies himself even as he, that is Christ, is pure. So when we're saved, there's this movement of the Holy Spirit in us, conforming us into the very image of Christ. And so others who see our life, they should see Christ in us. I like what the 1599 Geneva Bible says regarding verse 3. It says that John here describes the believer's adoption, which glory as yet consists in hope. We're hoping for it. A hope means something that you're desiring that's future. And so the glorified body and the coming of Christ, all that is yet future. And even there is a sense that things are future about our sonship as sons of God. In our sanctification, we desire to be more and more like Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new. And so the hope of every believer is that they ultimately shall see Christ with their very own eyes. And Job himself spoke of this. in Job 19 when he said he would see Christ himself and not another. And so, yes, dear Christian, you have the assurance given here this morning of God's love to you and the certainty of your salvation. Your sonship to the Father is eternal. Nothing can dissolve that relationship. And we are assured of the glories that are yet to come. And the thing that is going to help us to put off the old man, put on the new, is the hope of the things that are yet to come when Christ comes in glory. So we have this glorious hope given to us, and may God give us grace to live in such a way that when the Lord comes back, that he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now, by way of the applying then of the love of God in Christ for us believers, let us apply these 3 points to our life. Remember these three things that the Spirit of God is instructing us in from the Word of God. First, let us behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Just think about those things that were said. And think about how magnanimous is this love, how eternal is this love, how blessed and how great is this love. You, as a son of God, are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and joint heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. Secondly, consider that by God's eternal love, you are now a son of God. And that one day, the Lord shall return to the earth to take you home. You are God the Father's son. And you ultimately belong in his home. Sons and children belong in the sons as they belong in the Father's home. And so Christ is coming to take us home. Wimperkat says, you will be doubly dressed. You shall be like him as well in holiness as in happiness, as well in purity as in immortality. And also, you shall see him as he is. Your eyes will see Christ. That's what God is telling us. And what a great blessing and hope that is for all who believe. We will see Jesus face to face. And then lastly, we mentioned how that it will affect our lives. That is, living righteously according to God's word with Christ in us, in Christ. By the means of God's grace, out of a thankful heart for the love of the Father upon us, we then will seek a greater personal purity in our Lord Jesus Christ as he is pure. And thus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I leave you this morning with these words of Scripture. Dear Christian, may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God as he has loved you, and into the patient waiting for Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, we thank you for these words of Holy Scripture. Help us, Lord, to plunge into the depths and the heights and of God's love for us. May we, Father, live our lives to the glory of God, loving others. Lord, we just pray that you'd be graciously apply this word to our heart. I pray that all of us here would just take a look at the great cost that it was to redeem us, that the Father was willing to give his only begotten Son to die an accursed death on the cross, which, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, will be a reminder to us of the shed blood and the crucified body that was needful for our redemption and to become sons of God and to have that hope of his coming again to take us to be forever with him. Father, we pray that your hand of blessing may be upon us as we live out our days. Help us, Lord, to be light to this dark world. May we proclaim the gospel by the way we live, and more importantly, from the word of God to others who are lost. Father, we do ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.